The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Time for the second hour of the Bible study, the Ask the Pastor Hour. Good morning, I'm Chuck Rathert. Thank you for joining us here today in this hour of conversation. Our telephone numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. You can use those phones to get on our program here, talk about whatever you'd like to talk about. It's an open phone program. And our guest is Pastor Mark Lauterbach, pastor at Christ Lutheran Church, Memphis, Tennessee. Actually, one of the suburbs of Memphis there. What's the suburb, Pastor?
Arlington.
Arlington, Tennessee. Is it cold where you are?
You know, it's not warm, but it's not terrible. I mean, you know, we're talking about getting some snow coming through here. That's going to be like a couple inches, and it's going to shut everything down.
It seems like everybody from our location north has been complaining about the length and severity of this winter. What's it like down there in the Memphis area? Do you have severe winters?
No, I mean, you know, you have a day in which it might snow and everything. You know, it's like, oh, that's the end of it all. But the next day, it melts away and all that. This past couple of weekends ago, I mean, it was up in the 50s. I mean, it was just absolutely beautiful out.
Well, I want to talk here for a moment about Anthony Hopkins. There's a story on the ChristianPost.com website about Anthony Hopkins, the lead actor in the number one movie in the country right now. The story says he is known to be the iconic face of evil, but Academy Award winner Anthony Hopkins recently showed another side of himself when he spoke about his faith in God. The 73-year-old actor, perhaps most famous for his portrayal of cannibalistic serial killer Hannibal Lecter, sat down with CNN's Piers Morgan Saturday to talk about his acting career and the day he decided to believe in God. Without hesitation, Morgan asked, "Do you believe in God?" To which Hopkins replied, "Yes, I do. I do." Hopkins explained that about 35 years ago, he felt the need for God while he was going through a crisis and prayed to him, even though he considered himself at the time to be an atheist. "I was hell-bent on destruction," he said, "and I just asked for a little bit of help, and suddenly, pow, it was just like bingo," recalled Hopkins. He said that while in New York, he had a drinking problem that was so bad that it almost felt like he was possessed. He said, "It was like being possessed by a demon, an addiction, and I couldn't stop. And millions of people around like that, I could not stop." Out of desperation, Hopkins asked for help, and a woman told him to just trust in God. He says, "And I said, well, why not? And was such a quantum leap from this to that." You know, Pastor, we hear people describe conversion experiences and discuss how it is that they went maybe from being nominally believers or unbelievers. And those confessions, those descriptions are often not very neat and tidy. You know, they don't say it in a doctrinally sound way or a doctrinally pure way the way we'd like him to say it. They say it sort of the way Anthony Hopkins says it here.
Mm-hmm.
The way he says it here sounds like, if I had a chance to talk to him, I'd like to say, "Well, let's explore this further, Mr. Hopkins, because there's some holes in your testimony here." Would that be wrong of me? Should I just say, "Thanks be to God, you know, based on what Anthony Hopkins has said here publicly, I believe he's a Christian, and that's good enough"? How do you see it?
You know, I think that it's kind of, you know, we as Lutherans, you know, who are very, you know, very concerned with, you know, what does Scripture teach? What does it tell? What does Jesus say? You know, we really want to know. We really desire to know the truth about these things, because we know that the truth is a place of comfort and a place of certainty and a place of strength. And sometimes that can kind of make us, you know, a little, it looks as though we're just kind of being overly critical of different denominations. And I always sort of say, well, you know, is that really what Scripture is saying? You know, is that position that you're holding, is that really what, you know, where does it say that in the Bible and that sort of thing? And, you know, people can look at that and say, you know, gosh, you Lutherans, you just, you know, you're so critical of people. Why don't you just lighten up and loosen up a little bit there? But, you know, we want to know and we want to hope that these things. For example, you know, in what you're talking about with Anthony Hopkins, all of that talk about God and this and that and God and all that, I'm like, where was Jesus in this? Is there any Jesus in this? I mean, what is the prayer to God here? Is it just kind of a prayer to some sort of amorphous, you know, unknown transcendence in the sky and that's what he's praying to? You know, as a and that's part of the reason why, as a Christian, why we confess and why we say these things clearly, because we want people to know and understand these things. You know, I want people to know that I'm not just praying to any God, that there is, you know, the one God, and he's known through Jesus Christ. And he's the triune, the Trinity. This is a God I want people to know. This is God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You know, and so I don't think that, I think that we can kind of, you know, it does seem like you're throwing a little cup of cold water on his celebration here, you know, and I think that that's something we kind of want to affirm a little bit, but I don't think that there's, it's always sort of wrong to kind of, you know, want to ask a few questions.
Well, I don't think there's anybody who arrives at some sense of believing in God by checking it all out and understanding, you know, all the distinctions of law and the distinctions of gospel and all those things. The usual or the typical public testimony like this one usually comes from the opposite direction. It comes from being in a condition, a life condition, which is so desperate and so empty that the person finally comes to the conclusion that they can't do it. Mm-hmm. I can't do it. And then, rather than at the end of some long exploration for God, the way it works is they come to the end of themselves, the exploration of themselves, and then look outside of themselves for some help. That seems to be what's going on here. So from your perspective, is that valid? Is it enough? If, you know, I just have a page and a half here of story on Anthony Hopkins' appearance on Piers Morgan's show. You know, he might have talked about Jesus off camera. He might have talked about Jesus on camera. I don't know. But if until you hear the name Jesus, are you still suspicious?
You hate to kind of say that thing about being suspicious there. I'm just saying that...
Skeptical? Dubious? What's your word of choice?
I am grateful that he has been able to turn his life around. And you are correct about it. It is, you do hear these messy stories because people see these things not from aspects as we, you know, as the theologian side do, sort of like in terms of, you know, some sort of systematic theology and kind of understanding the work of the Holy Spirit and conversion, all these things. No, people just talk about their experiences. What did they see? What happened? He was going through this terrible time, you know, and he had someone come to him and say, this is what you need to do. He did that, and, you know, it just sort of clicked with him. Previously, this person who had rejected that there was even a God, that there was anything out there, that anything actually cared about him, and now all of a sudden he's sort of saying, you know what, that's just not working for me. I can't do this. I see that is God working in him. You know, I honestly feel as though God works, you know, works through his word, but he works as well in the fact that the law is written in our hearts. You know, and so it drives us to sort of see, you know what, I can't do it. I'm not going to be able to do this by myself. This is not going to be enough. What then do I do? And in his cry, you know, he is indeed, you know, reaching out to God, and that's the purpose of the law, to drive us to Christ. you know, and hopefully that's sort of how that works about and what happens with that. So I don't want to kind of be skeptical of that. I want to be sort of encouraged by this and say, you know, for the average atheist, for the average person out there who's rejecting, or for the person who's simply, you know, some sort of agnostic or, you know, not really thinking about these things, it is sort of something to point to and to say, you know what, maybe we can't always do it by ourselves.
The story goes on to say that Anthony Hopkins said it is nonsense for him to think that he can do anything and conquer anything on his own. Instead, he pointed to his character in the movie The Right. His character is Father Lucas, who says the character says that he is weak, powerless, and doesn't know anything. That's consistent with scriptures. If the law or the experiences that we have that flow from our sin, as he says, I was hell-bent on destruction,
mm-hmm.
finally takes root and shows us that we are really powerless, that we are really empty, unable to do anything, so very weak, the law has done its work, has it not?
It certainly has. You know, it's that statement that we need to be... you know, we need to be redeemed. We need to be bought because we are held captive by something. And as much as, you know, you can sort of try the whole, you know, pull yourself up by your own bootstraps and, you know, struggle against this and all that, that just doesn't work.
No.
I mean, the whole principle that goes through about Alcoholics Anonymous, about AA meetings, is, you know, admitting that there is some power greater than yourself. That's not exactly, you know, that's not exactly how we Christians sort of talk about that, but it's kind of easy to sort of understand that and look at it and say, yeah, that's right.
Now, it would be really nice at that point when he says here, out of desperation, Hopkins asked for help and a woman told him to just trust in God. It would be nice if the next thing he would have said was, I believe in God the Father. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. It would have been nice if the creed would have flowed out of his mouth. But what flowed out of his mouth, according to Mr. Hopkins in this story, is, and I said, well, why not?
Mm-hmm.
Well, is that good enough, Pastor?
You know, once again, it is the kind of thing where you want to say, you know, God uses any kind of, you know, he uses us where we are and the sort of people that we are. And so for him at that point, when he was kind of like, well, why not? You know, I might as well sort of give it a shot. So it is kind of like an honest words. I appreciate the fact that he's not trying to, you know, sort of you know, use any sort of correct lingo and all that. And he's just sort of being honest and telling, here's what happened. Here's what I was thinking. You know, here's how it worked with me. And I just kind of pray once again that the, you know, that the one true God is sort of using this to, you know, to draw, to bring, to expose sin, and to point him to a Savior. But I do think that kind of experience, that sort of, well, why not, and all of that, I do think that's how people experience, God, that's how people experience, you know, life, and those sort of things, people sort of being honest and talking about that, I mean, I think that those are, you know, it's reasonable. The problem is sometimes that people just take their experiences and they sort of write, and they're sort of like, well, of course, this then is obviously, you know, this is what happens, and my experience, this kind of determines, you know, everything that I know about God and my understanding, that kind of thing. Whereas what actually happens, and that is, as a Christian, once you read the Word of God and sort of see what he actually says and speaks about, you can kind of go back and say, okay, now I fully understand, you know, what God has been doing. It's not just kind of all about what I was doing and what I was thinking. It was about what, you know, that there's a loving and gracious God who knew me before I was born.
Now, the circumstances are different. Certainly, the centuries are different. But it's almost as if the Apostle Paul could have said these words, I was hell-bent on destruction, and I just asked for a little bit of help, and suddenly, pow, it was just like bingo. Perhaps describing Paul being knocked to the ground in his road to Damascus experience.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
For a lot of people who are, as Anthony Hopkins says, hell-bent on destruction, they have a quote-unquote conversion experience. They have this sudden reversal. They believe that God intervened as they were on the path to the end, and the best language perhaps they can come up with, it was like pow, like bingo.
And I think that that sort of you know, that kind of experience and that sort of thing, you know, that is a real powerful witness. I mean,
have
that
you
is
seen
something...
anything in your own experience as a pastor where somebody confessed a similar kind of thing to you? Because, you know, for a lot of people in your church, for example, I imagine they were baptized as babies.
Mm-hmm.
They were raised in the church.
Yep.
They don't have a pow. They don't have a bingo.
Mm-hmm.
It's always been pretty much the same.
Yeah.
But then there are these people who have this pow bingo moment, and some of the rest of us kind of think, well, gee, I'd kind of like to have a pow bingo moment myself. But I don't want to have to be hell-bent for destruction in order to have that.
Mm-hmm.
You understand what I'm saying?
Yeah, yeah. You know, it is sort of true that the boring Christian story, that, you know, it really isn't that sexy or exciting. You know, they're not going to be kind of making a movie out of me. You know, I don't really have that whole prodigal son thing going on there. You know, I'm not like those who in my congregation who were in prison. You know, and sort of had a you know, life changing encounter there to sort of turn their lives around, or those who, you know, who really had just kind of, you know, completely drifted away from the church, and you know, were completely disconnected to faith of any kind until someone, you know, intervened in them in a real low, hard time for them, and brought them, and you know, they sort of had that whole turnaround there. I think that, you know, it's easy to kind of look at that and be like, boy, I wish that I had something like that. But I think normally when we say that, it's because we're always looking for that same thing. We're looking for that certainty. We're looking for that proof that God was there, you know, to really know those things. And sometimes when God is always there in your life, it's just sort of easy, and you just kind of get used to it, and you kind of take that for granted there. And so you look at these people who were going against and running in this opposite direction, now have their lives turned around, and you just see some of the fire and the passion that they have, because they know what it's like. They know what it's like to, you know, to be walking outside. They understand all of these things, and that, you know, they are so thankful from where they have been to where they are, you know, to where they are now.
All right, I have another story for you here today. This comes to us from the Associated Press out of Seattle. You remember the story of Rahab. Rahab was asked by the enemies of the children of Israel there where they were, and she lied.
Mm-hmm.
She
mm-hmm.
protected the spies
yep.
by lying to those people. And she is commended for that in the scriptures. There is a time when David and his men are hungry, and they go to the temple and they eat, I think, the showbread,
mm-hmm,
which
mm-hmm.
is not lawful for them to eat. But Jesus points to that situation and says that's okay. We have the example of Jesus himself, who worked on the Sabbath, was criticized for his work on the Sabbath, but he saw a greater good, which made that appropriate. So Rahab's lying, or David's law breaking, or Jesus' Sabbath breaking, this was all okay under certain circumstances.
Mm-hmm.
Now, the story from Seattle says this. A King County Sheriff's spokesman says officers have made an arrest in a convenience store robbery that the Seattle store owner found remarkable for the robber's politeness. The robber also pointed a gun at store owner John Henry, who says he put his life in God's hands and figured it wasn't his time to die. Sergeant John Urquhart says the 65-year-old suspect, who was arrested at a home near the robbery site, has prior convictions for armed robbery and forgery. Henry says the man took about $300, apologized, and saying that he had bills to pay and children to feed. As he left, the robber said if he ever got back on his feet, he'd pay the money back. So here's a man who did a wrong thing, sort of like Rahab or David, but did it apparently for a higher reason, because he has bills and he has children to feed. Can this man be justified?
Well, Rahab, in her lying, is really not sort of doing that to, she's not doing that to kind of better herself. You know, she's doing that on behalf of other people there. Ultimately, of course, you know, because she, you know, it says there in scripture, it talks about how, you know, she says that her whole, everyone there, you know, the whole land knows that the Israelites are coming in to take over, and they're all in fear. You know, I mean, that's part of the whole thing, that the spies go in and they find out that the you know, the people are just, are trembling because they know that, you know, that these people coming in, the hand of God is with them, and they are simply going to, you know, they're going to take over and destroy them. You know, when we tend to do things like lie, or when we tend to do things like, well, you know, I've got this higher call, and, you know, we're doing this in order to justify actions. And, you know, when we are kind of justifying sinful actions, that's sort of a tricky one to do, because our sinful nature tells us to start to rationalize stuff like that all the time. I mean, just about everybody who actually sort of commits a sin, that is, intentionally says, this is what I am going to do, and this is the reason, they have rationalized it. They have some sort of reason why it is okay. You know, whether it's having an affair, or whether it's, you know, stealing money from their employers, or anything that they do along those lines. You know, people have these ways of saying, you know, this, and saying, if someone else were doing this, I'd be like, oh, that's wrong. But when I'm doing it, it's okay, because I have this higher calling for it. So, you know, I have a little suspicion of that sort of justification that goes on, because it's too easy for us to sort of justify whatever it is that we want to be doing. No, I'm happy that the robber didn't, you know, hurt anyone or kill anyone. But at the same time, you know, you have to ask yourself, was that really it? Was that really the only option that he had? Was that all that he could have done? Because it seems to have been, instead, him slipping into old behaviors that he had previously done.
Well, you know, I really don't have... It's not very hard for me to say, being the hard-shell cynic that I am, hey, sir, don't give me that. You used a gun... You threatened somebody else's life, you stole money, and I don't care if you got bills to pay or children to feed or not. What you did was wrong. That's an easy one for me. But then what do I do with Rahab? And what do I do with David, who also seem to do things that are wrong, that the Bible forbids? But no, in certain cases, it was okay. That's the hard part. The hard part is accepting the justification of Rahab and David, and even for some folks, the justification for Jesus doing some of the things he did, like making a whip of cords and cleaning out the temple, things like that. That's the harder question to me. How do you deal with it?
I had a friend of mine, and we would sort of talk about this, you know, especially in talking about, you know, when is it sort of appropriate to break the law? When is it appropriate to say, you know, this is sort of wrong, and I'm going to do this protest here? And I think that, you know, that the what he sort of talked about, and what you kind of see throughout history there, that the protests, when people are breaking the law and doing these things, it comes from a non-violent source. You know, that's where things are happening. If you are kind of looking for change, if you're wanting something to be different, you know, you are going into a lunch counter that does not serve blacks, and you are sitting in there, all right? You're not looking to, you're not trashing, you're not looking to destroy the place, you know, you're not rioting about that. You're coming in as a sit-in to say, you know what, this is wrong, we need to draw attention to that. And if we're arrested, okay, you know, we're going to accept the consequences of this behavior. You know, we're not going to try to get out of this. We know that we're breaking the law, and we'll accept what happens here, but this is what needs to be done. We cannot allow this to continue. And the very same thing, you know, in talking about those who were rising up against Adolf Hitler in his time, you know, those sort of involved in the assassination plot there. You know, for them, they're sort of like, it comes at some point where you have to sort of say, this, it is not enough to sit on the sidelines here. I cannot simply allow this person to act in harming other people in doing that. And I think that that's sort of how You know, that's the reason why we can actually sort of break the law and go against these things. Not when we're doing things to kind of justify our own sinful behavior.
Thank you, Pastor. Let's take our bottom of the hour break. If the world doesn't end between now and the next 4 minutes, we'll be back on the other side. Stay with us.
Servanthood is a core value of Concordia Seminary. To be a servant is alien to so many people in our society. Even some clergy take on authoritarian airs. But Jesus, Son of God and Lord of all, came as a servant. We want Concordia graduates to model servanthood to their congregations and to their communities. Servanthood, that's the Christian way.
At KFUO Radio, we love to receive your emails. Here's one from Brian. Hi, Pastor Mark Hawkinson. I wanted to tell you that I've been listening to your noon radio program on KFUO for the past couple of months. I listen to it on my noon lunch break in the Internet. It makes my noon hour very enjoyable. I like the variety of the programs and your sense of humor. I really look forward to it every day. Well, thanks very much, Brian. We'd love to receive your emails as well. Just go to KFUO.org.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Yesterday, I told you about late-term abortionist Kermit Gosnell, arrested without bail for the murder of one woman and seven born-alive babies. Conditions in the mill were ghastly. The district attorney estimates Gosnell made $2 million in 1 year. A search of his home revealed $250,000 in cash and a gun hidden in his 12-year-old daughter's closet. But you've probably heard precious little about this in the media, so I'm determined to reveal the truth about the abortion industry. Please read more. I posted the DA summary from the grand jury report at today's broadcast link at lifeissues.org. You and I must educate women who've been lied to by abortionists so they can make money killing their babies. Please read more today at lifeissues.org.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
Faith Appeal. I'm Steve Coleman with today's Religion Roundup. Former Minnesota Governor Tim Pawlenty has told religious conservatives in Iowa that he and his wife are proud to be identified as evangelical Christians. The potential Republican presidential candidate told them this is a country founded under God and that his faith gives him a respect for life and opposition to same-sex marriage. A King County sheriff spokesman says officers have made an arrest in a convenience store robbery that the Seattle store owner found remarkable for the robber's politeness. The robber also pointed a gun at store owner John Henry, who says he put his life in God's hands.
When your time come, I don't know when, it's up to him. You know, I trust him, he'll do the best.
Henry says the man took about $300, apologizing and saying he had bills to pay and children to feed. The sheriff spokesman says the 65-year-old suspect was arrested at a home near the robbery. I'm Steve Coleman.
Nominate your LCMS church to be a KFUO Radio Church of the Week. The contest drawing is March 4th. The winning entry receives exclusive identification as the KFUO Radio Church of the Week for any available 7-day period, Sunday through Saturday. Inclusion as the Church of the Week in every hourly 10-second station identification announcement. 35 30-second prime time, 7 a.m. to 5 p.m. announcements, 5 per day, identifying your congregation, your address, and your phone number. Oh, your pastor or a church member may record the announcements if you like. And your pastor gets to be a co-host on the KFUO Radio Morning Show. And if you submit the winning entry, you'll receive a $100 gift certificate and a $100 gift certificate for your pastor. Get details on the KFUO website and spread the word to nominate your LCMS church to be a KFUO Radio Church of the Week.
Back in our Bible study program, the Ask the Pastor program. Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Our guest is Pastor Mark Lauterbach, pastor at Christ Lutheran Church in Memphis, Tennessee, Arlington, Tennessee, right outside of Memphis. Again, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We were talking before we got to the bottom of the hour about law breaking and when law breaking is actually acceptable. This is a tough one for us, Pastor, because as Christian people, you know that third use of the law that you pastors sometimes talk about. Once we have been saved by grace through faith on account of Jesus Christ, then the law is a guide to us on how we ought to live out our lives in love and respect for our Savior and our God. But then when we go to other places, like David's eating the bread he wasn't supposed to eat, that complicates it. That throws all kinds of gray into a situation that we would really prefer to be black and white. How do you?
Well, that's what life is, I think. It would be nice if everything were just kind of neat and clean and tidy, and we knew exactly what was the Christ-like thing to do all of the time. But the problem is we don't, and so it just comes down to, you know, how am I disciplining my child today? Am I being too hard on them, or does this kind of thing need a little bit more forgiveness and encouragement? Or, you know, what do I say to my spouse? How do I kind of approach the subject with her that I want to kind of bring up and talk about here? I mean, you know, we have some of the general ideas, not general ideas, but, you know, we understand this right and wrong kind of it. But when it goes out to actually living it and doing these things, you know, life is hard. No one has ever said that it's just kind of, you know, cut and dried and simple to do. And the problem is that because we're so sinful, a lot of the times we don't even realize the sin that we are doing. We are just kind of so immersed in thinking about ourselves and being so me-focused that, you know, we just miss so much. And so, you know, Jeremiah talks about how the heart is deceitful above all things. You know, who can trust in it?
Pastor, let's take a couple of phone calls here, 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Al, you're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Morning, gentlemen. I wanted to ask you a question that's going to probably, well, I know it will concern the kingdom of the left hand and the right hand and being a Christian in both. Election time rolls around and we have a pro-life candidate that is, he's obviously not the good choice for the position that needs to be filled. And we have another person that is not pro-choice.
Not pro-life?
Non-pro-life. And he obviously is the better choice as far as performing the service in that kingdom of the left hand. How does a Christian vote?
Well, I know that the first question, and maybe the only question I'd need to have asked here, is how intrinsic is his pro-life position to this particular office that we're talking about? In your scenario, is it vitally important or peripherally important?
Let's go with not so important.
Not so important. All right. You want to stay on the line or you want to listen?
Yeah, I'd like to.
All right. Pastor?
You know, I mean, if we're talking about, you know, if I'm looking to elect my local mayor and I feel as though that there is a guy, you know, who, you know, I think would be very solid and very good and, you know, work well. But yeah, I mean, he tends to see that that abortion is acceptable and okay. Obviously, as my local mayor, it's not necessarily going to affect and you know, it's not going to kind of touch upon that basis too much there. But the problem is, you know, the issue of abortion is an issue of life and death. It's the issue of how you look and how you see and care for those who cannot speak for themselves. And in that way, it really is. It's not that it becomes sort of like the one issue to kind of take care of things, but it isn't simply. I don't think that we can just kind of see it as a laundry list of different perspectives that a person has, and sort of have it as a checklist and sort of say, oh well, you know, what did they say about this, or what did they not say about that? I see it as being just of such a greater importance because it talks about how the person, you know, understands all sorts of ideas about the protection of life and the care and the importance of life in an individual. And in that way, I think that it is kind of a greater thing. Now, to go to sort of a direct example of this, I remember in the Republican primaries when Rudy Giuliani was, you know, and who was kind of a little bit softer on, you know, on abortion than many of his, you know, the people that he was running against and all that. I think that, I've forgotten ultimately, you know, what sort of position he sort of held to it. I think he kind of drifted a little bit right on that. But, but I know some of my friends are sort of like, you know what, I would be voting for a Democrat instead of the Republican in that situation if it were this person, Rudy Giuliani. And I was sort of like, that is crazy. Because, you know, in this situation, it's between, you know, you've got one person who's sort of, you know, who's kind of soft on it and all that, but you're running against a group whose entire platform has sort of allowed for it. And in those situations, you know, a person can be like, well, I'm going to go with a third candidate or something like that. Well, yeah, but then, you know, that's someone who just doesn't have the opportunity to be elected at all. It's those sort of things that I understand some of my friends, because I talked about it with them. You know, it's sort of an interesting thing to talk about. And some of them are like, yeah, I have, you know, I know people who would be like, no, I would never be able to vote for anyone who was not pro-life, no matter what. I simply would not do that, and I would not cross that line.
Okay.
And I respect and I understand that position. But I also understand people sort of saying, you know what, a certain pragmatism needs to come in what is going to be best, you know, just for the nation, and then looking, you know, of who we're going to be electing to lead and guide ourselves.
Okay, Al?
Okay, sounds good.
Thank you.
Is that enough for you there? I mean, what needs to be emphasized, the fact that that I really believe, in all honesty, that it's one thing to sort of talk about abortion on behalf of what is the government going to do and how's the government going to act and all that. But what we Christians can really be doing is to be reaching out to, you know, to women who are pregnant and saying, you know what, you have the opportunity, you can keep this child, you know, you can get this child up for adoption. You have options. You know, this is not, there isn't simply one thing to be doing, and really to be praying as well for the unborn and for mothers to make a decision. I think that those are the things that we need to be emphasizing as Christians, as opposed to simply looking at it as a political issue.
Thanks, Al. And another call here at 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Good morning, Rick. You're on the Bible study.
Oh, good morning. Thanks for taking the call. And a couple of topics from the last half hour, the Anthony Hopkins deal. I've got a friend at work that he's an agnostic. And at times he would even make fun of my God. And even leaving work one day, he was making fun of him. 12 hours later, I get back to work, and he's sitting there on the bench. He looks at me and says, okay, Rick, I truly believe in your God. There was a set of circumstances that happened within the last 12 hours that I know that it could only have been him to have brought me out of it. And even though he didn't mention Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, he did say, "Your God," which made me believe, like the Anthony Hopkins deal, that there was a true connection with the Holy Spirit, with Jesus Christ, through those circumstances, whatever they may have been. Now, with the Seattle robbery, I heard that piece, and the owner of the store said, well, I was just putting my hands in God's life, that it wasn't my day to die. During the half-hour break, Steve Coleman on the news, they're interviewing this Seattle store owner. He has such a heavy Arabic
dialect.
Thank you. That when I hear the guy talking, I'm thinking, hey, your God ain't my God. And so it was just both people talking about God, but I'm one, and I may be totally wrong about that. You know, I know there are Christians. But boy, when I heard his voice, and I thought, wait a minute.
All right.
What God are we talking about here?
Let's see what Pastor has to say. Thanks for the call.
Thanks.
Pastor?
Well, I mean, you know, once again, is the whole idea that we have about confession and about witness. There are any number of gods out there, and people talk about worshiping this god and that god and any other gods. I mean, there's a reason why we begin our worship services, you know, with the beginning of a, you know, the triune statement, you know. We're in the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, because we want people to be absolutely clear and to know with any and all doubt, this is the God for whom we follow. This is the God. This is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is the God that we can call upon by name, Jesus Christ. And so that idea of confession and speaking about that, you know, so for that person who's sort of like, oh, you know, I'm following, you know, your God. Yeah, there's obviously, you know, okay, I understand who you're talking about, because the person, this is a God that I have been talking about and following, and I understand that. You know, and especially in today's day and age, in which people know about a bunch of different religions and know about, you know, it isn't simply, we don't have some sort of monolithic, you know, society in which everybody is basically a Christian. No, we have this multicultural, multi-religious society. You know, the need to confess clearly and to speak clearly and to give a witness, you know, to what we believe in and what we hold in. You know, this is very important, because otherwise, you know, there is people don't know.
All right, I'm going to change the subject here again. Back in the 70s, the little book, The Late Great Planet Earth, put a man by the name of Hal Lindsey on the map. And his book was generally about looking at the signs of the times and interpreting what they might mean as it pertains to the second coming of Jesus Christ. These days, Hal Lindsey has a television program. It's called The Hal Lindsey Report. And I want to sort of set up this next conversation by listening to a little bit of Hal Lindsey from his last weekend's program.
Actually, the same with Bible prophecy. It used to be that as each generation passed, we saw more and more prophecies brought into relief. Today, as each year, as each month and each week passes, we see definable movement towards the fulfillment of end-time prophecies. On the previous programs, I have discussed the prophecies of Daniel chapter 11 regarding the rise of the four great spheres of power that will confront each other in the battle of Armageddon in the last days. Of course, it seems quite clear that the European Union embodies the revived form of the Roman Empire, of the Western sphere of power. The link up between Russia and Persia, or modern Iran, is in the headlines almost every day.
I think, but you get the gist of it there. You can kind of get an idea of what Hal Lindsey is offering there in his television program. And I have another story here that I'm going to move toward as we talk about this. But you wouldn't be surprised. You know, I'm sure, Pastor Lauterbach, that hundreds of thousands, millions of Left Behind books have been sold. There is a tremendous fascination in one corner of the church about the question, are we in the end times? Could it be that Jesus is going to return soon? What does the Bible have to say about that? And those folks, through their gifts, keep programs like Hal Lindsey's and others. Jack Van Impe is another prominent television host talking about these things. Do you have an opinion about all this? Is it on your radar screen, off your radar screen?
Oh, you know, everything's on my radar screen. I mean, I just eat all the, you know, because I'm interested in this sort of thing.
Yeah.
I'm always wanting to follow it. You know, I have to say that they're right. You know, we are in the end times. I think that we need the church overall could use a little more of a dose of that. I think that most people, you know, when they get up in the morning, they're not thinking that Jesus could return. They're not thinking, you know what, this could be my last day on earth. You know what, this might be it. And so how I live my life here today, you know, I'm going to make the most of it. And if this is the last day, then that certainly, you know, it changes my priorities and it changes my thinking on a heck of a lot of things there. No, I think that having that thought of that we are living in the end times, I think that that's an important thing. But the problem is, I think that they kind of want to be pointing around to these geopolitical situations here and sort of pretending as though they're going to, you know, they're going to gain some greater insight into whether it's happening today, next week, or next year.
Well, that takes me to this story on evangelist Greg Laurie. things are happening in our world that are indeed signs of the end times, says evangelist Greg Laurie. While this certainly is not the first time a preacher has made such a statement, the ongoing chaos in Egypt and other parts of the Middle East, among other things, has prompted the Southern California preacher, that's Greg Laurie, to prepare Christians for the last days. Here's a quote. "What every last days believer needs to know," is the name of Laurie's message, which was preached to thousands at Harvest Christian Fellowship in Riverside, California, and over the Internet on Sunday. This is the actual quote. "I do believe that these are bona fide signs of the times, alerting us to the fact that Christ is coming back again. Like labor pains, the prophetic events that are spelled out in the Bible are happening with greater intensity and more frequently." Some of the events Laurie listed as signs of the times include the civil unrest in Egypt, the emergence of China as a military and economic superpower, the diminishing of the United States as a superpower, the growing aggression of Russia, and the growing threat of militant Islam. So what do you make of that, Pastor? If you happen to be a member of this church in Southern California, how would you interpret what Greg Laurie is telling us?
I mean, what's the difference between what's happening now and what was happening 10 years ago or 20 years ago or 100 years ago? I mean, you know, there are always going to be wars and rumors of wars and these things going around.
Well, the first thing that Hal Lindsey, I know, would say in response to your question is 100 years ago, Israel didn't exist.
Oh, yeah,
but in 1948,
yeah,
Israel reappeared, and that is a big, big event in human history. I'm sure that's what he would say.
I know. And you know, obviously he makes a whole lot of hay about that one there. But, you know, there were people who were long ago were predicting this exact same sort of thing happening without the nation of Israel existing. I mean, you know, right about when the year 999, I mean, they were thinking that that 1,000, that wasn't going to happen. There were people back in Jesus' time who were sort of like, no, wait a second, when Jesus is talking about this generation isn't going to pass away, I mean, this is something that's going to happen eminently. We don't even have to be working anymore. We're just going to sit around. And so Paul writes to the Thessalonians saying, no. You don't work, you don't eat. You can't do that sort of thing. Jesus says it is going to come like a thief in the night, a thief in the night. We are not going to know. People are going to be saying, peace, peace, and the world is going to end. You know, this is what Scripture says. It says that it isn't knowable. We shouldn't be trying to find out about it. And so all of this, pointing to this event or pointing to that event and all that, I just think that it's silly.
Can I play the devil's advocate here for a moment?
Please, please.
Because I think the response to that would be Jesus is going to come like a thief in the night, and the apostasy worldwide will be so terrible that most people will be surprised and stunned by it. But Jesus also says, be like the five wise virgins. Keep your oil filled, keep your lamps lit, make sure you watch, because that thief in the night thing is not supposed to catch the real believers off guard. The real believers can sort of see the signs and can know when this is going to happen. I think that's what they would say. How do you respond?
I think that they're misreading that. I think that what it's saying is that the real believers are trusting in Christ, and they are looking to him in confidence and in certainty. So whether he comes today or whether he comes tomorrow or whether he comes 1,000 years from now, it's not going to matter. I am ready for his coming. I am ready for him to return. Not because of what I'm doing, not because of my efforts, but simply because I trust. I trust in the cross of Christ. I trust in his resurrection. That is my hope and my certainty and my security. And that's what, you know, that's what my confidence is in. So I don't have to kind of be looking at and trying to, you know, these tea leaves of, oh, well, you know, this is happening in Egypt or this is happening there, or, you know, let me go back and just try to work through the book of Daniel there and talking about the statue and just try to kind of have these interpretations of what it might mean. I just find this to be, it's utter foolishness. I imagine that it's kind of, you know, it's interesting once again, and it's good television. There's no doubt about that. Because what am I saying to people, you know? Hey, I don't know. It might happen now. It might happen 1,000 years from now. So you just need to continue to be ready all the time.
Well,
that's not very fun and sexy.
There is a kind of a wave underway, because Harold Camping, I don't know if you're familiar with him or not, but he's in this business too. He has predicted May of this year as the time when the rapture will take place, and I think October of this year when everything will end, something like that. There's another prophecy out, I shouldn't say prophecy, prediction out, that the world's going to end next year. Of course, we've been dealing with the Mayan calendar thing and the 2012 thing, so all of a sudden, this vibe, I'm going to call it a vibe, has kind of peaked. It's back. It's at the forefront of people's thinking. And now Hal Lindsey is doing a program this past weekend looking at what's going on in Egypt. He began this program, by the way, by saying, this is our fifth anniversary on television. We were going to talk about that. But when everything broke out in Egypt, we knew that we had to interpret these events from a biblical perspective to see what they portend as it pertains to the second coming of Christ. I'm sure his audience loved that.
Mm-hmm.
So, okay, maybe you and he are not exactly on the same page, Greg Laurie, the pastor in Southern California, but do you generally appreciate the fact that these people call this to our attention, get us to think about something that otherwise we don't ever think about, the second coming of Christ?
Well, the problem is, though, that, you know, it's that they have, and everyone gets all excited about this, and maybe some dates and times are sort of thrown in there, and then they pass by. And everyone thinks, well, you know, gosh, that was a bunch of silliness for a lot of nothing. I mean, you know, it's just like the whole year 1999 when everyone was talking about the doom and gloom of what was going to happen once 2000 rolled around, you know, that there was going to be this utter chaos.
Y2K.
Yeah, the whole Y2K thing. I mean, that's why these things kind of go up in peaks and valleys. I mean, I remember, you know, when I was going in, when I was right in college and all that, oh, that there was this one day that this was supposed to be the end, that sort of thing, that someone had predicted and talked about. There are always these predictions and all of these things going on here. And once again, as I said, they're kind of fun and sort of, you know, sexy kind of, oh, you know, look at this prediction, this sort of thing. It's a lot harder to kind of hold on to that boring Christian view, which is, you know, today might be the day. Today might be the day, and therefore, I'm simply going to, you know, I'm going to live each day as though it could be my last, which means that I simply trust in Christ. I trust in what he has done, and I look to him for my hope and for my joy. And, you know, as I said, it's just not as interesting and not as fun and exciting as trying to, you know, decipher whether because Egypt is rising up, that means that, you know, that this is going to be happening and in a year or in 5 years or something like that. No, but it does call people, you know, in their individual lives, you know, to be living out whatever their vocation might be.
So, we got about a minute left here. It sounds like you're discouraging people from taking this and running with it and coming up with 2011 predictions or 2012 predictions. It also sounds like you're discouraging us from saying, I don't know, it doesn't mean anything. None of this stuff means anything. You know, forget about it. This doesn't have anything to do with the Bible. You don't want us to think like that. So what is it you want us to think when we see things happen in Egypt and Israel and China, etc.?
I want us to see these things and to say that God is working in this land. God is working in his creation. And he is seeking that people might know him. So just like Anthony Hopkins, you know, that alcoholism and all those terrible things happened, and it turned his life around. All these things in Egypt, all these things throughout the world here, these things are happening so that people might know of the love of God, so that people might know of Christ. That's why these things occur, not out of a God who is, you know, just kind of trying to get some sort of cosmic calendar aligned or worked up and all that. It's because he loves his people and he wants for them to repent and to know that he is their God. That's why they're happening.
Pastor, it's always fun to talk to you. Thank you for spending an hour with us.
Always good. Always love the opportunities. Always love your questions.
Good.
Thoughts.
We'll talk to you again.
Y'all take care.
Pastor Mark Lauterbach, Christ Lutheran Church, Arlington, Tennessee, here on The Bible Study.
Listen to Chuck Rathard and guest pastors Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.